My name is Matt. I work here. How's everybody doing? That's good to see you guys. We're going to jump in here, continuing on in this series on relationships and what does it look like to have healthy relationships. And we're looking at that like all the spheres of the people that we know and people we live with and family and coworkers and people we interact with on a regular basis. And today we're going to look at another aspect of relationships and this is something that, as you'll see here in a little bit, it's much, much easier said than done, so be prepared. Just to let you know, I am drawing from two books for this message, parts of them. First of all, John Ortberg's book, Everybody's Normal, Till You Get to Know Them. It's a great title. And then Andy Stanley's book, Enemies of the Heart, two books I highly recommend. I'll also be drawing from the Bible. So, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And just to let you know, we're going to be celebrating communion here at the end of our time together, so you can be preparing your hearts and your minds for that. And when we get there, I'll explain, we have stations around the room, I'll explain how that works so that if you want to participate, you'll have an idea what's going on. So, Matthew chapter 18, page 897 if you use one of our Bibles or you pull it up on your phone. Just get there. That'd be good. All right. Well, we have this moment in Matthew 18 where Peter comes to Jesus and he's feeling kind of spiritual, feeling kind of proud of himself. And Jesus had just been explaining how two people who are in conflict, how they can, with each other, how they can kind of reconcile or make restitution. And maybe something about Jesus' teaching kind of brought something to Peter's mind. Maybe somebody that he, you know, had offended Peter over and over, some relational tension. And so Peter kind of pulls Jesus off to the side and says, Jesus, I got a question for you. And of course, Peter's been around Jesus for a while. You know, he's heard his teachings. I think he kind of thinks he knows the Jesus program by this point. And so in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? And here he's going to try to impress Jesus. Up to seven times? Like, I'll go above and beyond, and seven is a really nice round Bible number, so how about seven? Seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or it could also be translated 70 times seven. Now that number, especially the 77, that's actually an allusion to Genesis chapter 4. There's a guy named Lamech, and he's a descendant of Cain. And Lamech uses that number 77 to basically refer to unlimited vengeance against somebody who had like wronged him or hurt him. And so Jesus does here what he does often, and that is he takes a well-known idea or phrase, and he takes it, and then he flips it and kind of surprises people with the implications that he's drawing. And so in this case, takes the 77 and uses it to call for unlimited forgiveness, essentially. Now, Peter's question here, I think, reveals some of his assumption about even the nature of forgiveness, namely that forgiveness is for the benefit of, like, the offender, the other person. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, let's say that I'm feeling merciful and I want to be nice and I want to, you know, do all these things, and so I'll forgive, but, like, at some point, like, we have our limit, right? At some point, we got to draw the line, and so where is that line? Where we just say, that's enough. And then at this point, Jesus tells a story. And you got to imagine Peter and the disciples going, what does this have to do with anything? Because it doesn't seem to be at all connected, but Jesus is quite brilliantly kind of reeling them in. Verse 23, maybe you've heard this story before. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Does that sound like a lot to you? It is. The actual original language, the Greek, it doesn't say 10,000 bags of gold. That's the translation here in English, trying to give us a frame of reference. It actually says 10,000 talents. In the original, which was a huge sum of money. For example, the annual salary of Herod the Great. He was the king of Israel, remember when Jesus was a small child? His annual salary was reportedly 900 talents a year. So the servant in the parable owes like more than 10 times that to this master, this king. Josephus, a Jewish historian, just to give you another comparison, he reports that about 90 years before around this time, in 63 BC, the Romans extracted 10,000 talents from the entire Jewish nation after the general Pompey and his troops occupied Israel. So again, we're talking about a pretty significant sum of money. My Bible has a footnote that says one talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. Okay, this guy owes 10,000 of them. I'm not great at math, but I'm pretty sure that means if at that rate, a day laborer, that's 200,000 years before he pays this back. And that's assuming that every dollar went toward the debt and there was no living expenses. And so this is an unimaginable debt beyond what anybody can comprehend. And I think Jesus picks this number, just extreme, ridiculous number, on purpose because he's got kind of a punchline coming here. And we tend to miss this because we're not familiar with the context. And so I'll tell you where the joke is, okay? Since he was not able to pay, that was a joke. You missed it, see? That really, you couldn't pay? You know, you don't have 200,000 years to pay this off? Well, that's surprising. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Of course he can't pay. He can't even come close. I mean, even with all of his stuff and his family sold, what is that like? 1% of what this guy owes, not going to scratch the surface. And so the king here decides, I'm just going to cut my losses, move on to the next thing. I realize I'm never going to get this back. I'll just take what I can, I guess, and move on. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Okay, you're going to be ready this time. Ready? Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Right, that's absurd. There's no way he could ever pay all this back. And in his desperation, in his denial almost of his situation, he's basically like, if I just had a little more time, if I just had a few more years, I could pay you what I owe you. But I think deep down he knows that it's over. It's over. What happens next here is unbelievable. Look at verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Do you need me to help you? you mean to help you for real? Okay. That's okay. We're good. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And so the king, he cancels this debt for reasons that are entirely internal to himself. The master ignores all of this nonsense about repayment. And to the servant's shock, the master makes a giant line through his ledger book and says to the servant, you know what? We're good. We're even. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being forgiven a debt like that? I don't know if you've ever had a debt paid off. I mean, even a small one. It's like, you know that feeling? That feeling of relief when you've made the final payment. Just imagine what this guy must be feeling. This is such an amazing story. Jesus could have ended it right here and been done. It'd been great. But he goes on. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Unbelievable, isn't it? You've just been forgiven 10,000 talents, and now here a guy literally owes you pocket change in comparison. How does that make you feel? Like, what are you thinking? How could you get so bent out of shape over something so minuscule, especially in light of what you've been forgiven? Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. That should sound familiar, right? See, when the servant, who had been forgiven the 10,000 talents, hears this other guy say to him exactly what he had said to the king, begging, you know, be patient. Something should have gone off, like in his brain. There should have been a light, something. But he doesn't remember. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And so this unforgiving servant, his fellow slaves, they see this and they're bothered by the behavior, to say the least, because they understand what the king has done. They can get the fact that the king has laid aside his vast kind of royal rights. That in treating the servant the way he did, the king basically said, I'm going to roll over and play dead. That's what I'm going to do. He didn't charge the servant. And the servant and the other servants, seeing all this, they understand what a violation of grace it really is when the servant forgets all of this and grabs the other guy by the throat and throws him in prison. So then, verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? It's like, are you out of your mind? What could you possibly be thinking? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And by the way, this isn't some new extraordinary punishment the master is coming up with. He's just letting the servant get what he should have gotten all along. If this is what you want, servant, if you want to talk about what's fair and getting what you deserve, if that's what you want, then you can have it. He owed and he would have to pay. So he goes to the original arrangement. So Jesus ends the story and then he gives one line of commentary. One line that I think, you know, makes pretty clear what he's getting at in case we missed it throughout this parable. And this is the part that I think we'd all kind of be glad if Jesus had left off of the end of this section. Verse 35, Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? That would be what we would call a contingency clause. And I'm sure Peter at this point is going, I'm kind of sorry I brought this up. Like two-thirds through this parable, he realizes, I don't think this is going to go my way, like I was hoping. Jesus says that God's forgiveness of us is contingent on our forgiving others. And there's a part of us, there's certainly a part of me that doesn't want to go there. Like maybe he's just exaggerating to make a point. Maybe he really doesn't mean it quite like that. Unfortunately for us, Jesus repeats this very clearly other places. Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Kind of sobering. And I at least can't find any way to make that say something else, something less, something easier. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. That word as is really important. God, I want you to forgive me as I, in the same manner that I, like I, to the same degree that I forgive other people. Of course, Jesus told a lot of parables about grace, that it was freely, it's freely available, freely given to all of us. And then he gets to this point and he says that if we insist on making people pay in the name of our rights, we will, in effect, by not letting grace flow through us, we'll basically cut ourselves off from experiencing that joy, that grace within us. And so Peter gets his answer, forgive every single time. And if you don't, you will pay dearly. In other words, if we hold out, if we're waiting to get paid back for the wrongs done to us, in the end, we're the ones who end up paying. And maybe not like a literal prison sense, but if we refuse to forgive, it's like we're pushing the self-destruct button on our lives. Lewis Smedes, who writes a lot about forgiveness, he says that To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Anne Lamott says basically the same thing, a little more colorfully, I guess. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Jesus could not be any clearer. We're to forgive the people who've offended us, hurt us, embarrassed us, abandoned us, rejected us. I mean, these are the people who owe us. He says, I'm talking about people you have a legitimate case against. Now, I realize this is obviously a heavy subject, and as soon as you go down this path, we all start thinking of examples where it's like, yeah, but what about this? There's one thing I can think of that's totally not fair, right? We begin asking questions like, what does that mean? And what are you saying forgiveness is? And what aren't you saying? And it gets kind of tricky. And for some of us, it generates a lot of emotions. There are those of you here who could come up on this stage and you could tell your story. And when you were done, we would all be super mad, like for you. We'd all be like the first in line. We want to like join your crusade to pay that person back because you are right. They are 100% wrong. And I want to say, if that's you, there's a very good chance that you did not deserve what happened. That you didn't deserve it and they didn't deserve to get away with it. But here's what Jesus says. This is not me saying this because frankly, I wouldn't have the nerve to say what he's saying here. He's saying you have to forgive if you want to be forgiven. That to refuse to forgive, no matter how deep the pain, that if you do that, you're like the wicked servant, forgetting what's been done to you. And I think it's true that we very easily forget what God's given to us. We kind of have the same perspective problem as the wicked servant, and certainly the same very, very short memory. Forget the forgiveness that God has extended to us. C.S. Lewis says that to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So if forgiveness really is this important, and even in the eternal scheme of things, as Jesus says it is, and I am inclined to take him seriously, then we should talk about what forgiveness is for a few moments and how to do this. I think this is a topic that the church, many times there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. There's confusion around it. We turn it into things that it's not, and it gets messy, and it's possible that forgiveness is one of the worst taught topics in the church. I think I've seen enough to say it's up there on that list. And so I want to get really practical for a few minutes, and this is going to help if you've got that person in mind. The person who's wronged you, who's hurt you, who's taken something from you. And then we'll walk through this and see what do we do with this. First of all, a couple of things that forgiveness is not, and then we'll talk about what it is. Forgiveness, first of all, is not the same thing as excusing. Okay, excusing is what we do when we factor in like extenuating circumstances into the behavior. Like we will excuse an expectant father for driving too fast when his wife is about to deliver, right? Okay, that, you'll go. We'll excuse a skier when they bump into us, especially when we find out that it's their first day on the slopes, right? Oh, no big deal, no need to apologize. We've all been there. We will excuse an 8-year-old boy for making bodily noises because they're an 8-year-old boy, right? So there are certain things that are just excused. You've been late to a meeting in Muncie and said, hey, there was a train. You don't have to ask for forgiveness, right? Everybody goes, well, I know. That's the key, though, is that those two things are completely different. By definition, you don't need forgiveness where something is excusable. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is when there is no good rationale for why the person did what they did. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending that what someone did wasn't so bad or pretending that it didn't happen. As Smeeds puts it, he says, when an action is excusable, it doesn't require forgiveness. So we're talking about those actions that are not excusable. Forgiveness, number two, is not the same thing as forgetting. And we Christians sometimes get confused about this. Well, forgive and forget. That's weird because that sort of makes a bad memory into a virtue. All you have to have is a bad memory. Check. Okay? And what happens is we'll refer to, Scripture says sometimes that God forgets our sins. That doesn't mean that God has a memory retrieval problem. It just means that it's how God looks at us. Our past sins are irrelevant in terms of his current dealings with us. So it's not the same thing as forgetting. And in fact, I would say forgiveness is precisely the point in those situations where you, no matter how hard you try, you can't forget what they said. You can't forget what they did to you. Okay, now we're in the realm of forgiveness. And then thirdly, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciling. This is really important. In Scripture, these are two different words, forgiveness, reconciliation, because they mean two different things. I think sometimes people get the impression that if I forgive, then I've got to be reunited and I've got to do business with them again or get into a relationship with them again or whatever it is. Notice in the parable, the master forgives the servant. It doesn't say that he then loans him more money, right? You have to go into business with the guy again. Forgiveness does not mean that you become a doormat. It doesn't mean that you continue to tolerate bad choices and poor behavior. Forgiveness, it's a condition of the heart. It can take place within the heart of an individual, even if the other person or the other people involved aren't taking the same posture. In other words, reconciliation requires that all parties are willing to sit down and be civil and respectful. And forgiveness, it doesn't matter what the other person does or doesn't do. It's within you. You can actually forgive a person who's not even alive anymore, right? You can't reconcile with someone, though, who's not here. So Scripture teaches that reconciliation is the ultimate goal. But at the same time, Jesus and writers of the Scripture, like Paul, describe situations where, hey, if they're unwilling to reconcile, you own your part, the forgiveness deal, and there are some things we just can't obviously control. So that's some of what forgiveness is not. But I want to talk about clearly what it is. Jesus, in this parable, takes this mystery of forgiveness, and it does kind of float around, like, what exactly is it? And he puts it in terms that, like, literally every one of us here can understand. In the parable, forgiveness is one thing. You ready? It's the decision to cancel a debt. That's what it is. It's the decision to cancel a debt. And whenever someone hurts you, there's a sense in which they've taken something from you. There's a sense in which a debt has been incurred. In other words, if someone gossips about you, what did they take? They took your reputation, right? Your good reputation. When an employer fires a worker unjustly, the employer robs the worker of, you know, their financial security. Wherever there's hurt, there's a theft, there's an imbalance. Somebody owes somebody something. It's why we say this: I am going to get even with them. We'll say things like, you owe me an apology. Because we recognize that a transaction has to take place that kind of transfers something back to the victim. It could be an apology, it could be money, some other form of restitution. But the tension is going to remain until that debt is settled. And so Jesus teaches us that forgiveness, at the most basic level, is just canceling the debt. And I want to walk through this. And again, who is that person that you need to forgive? What's that thing that you've been carrying? And this is going to sound really, really simple, but do not be fooled. This takes incredible, incredible courage to actually do. And as we walk through just a few points here on how to forgive, I think this could be really, really freeing for some of you this morning. That some of us, the reason that we've just kind of felt off spiritually in our relationship with God, it actually has a lot to do with the fact that there's unforgiveness in your heart. And it's actually overflowing into maybe affecting your health and your emotional well-being and possibly your relationships with the people around you, because you're carrying this thing. And I'm saying, if you'd be willing to have the courage to open up to what Jesus is saying about this, you could experience freedom perhaps that you've never felt before. This could be a total game changer for you. So here we go. Here's the first thing. We need to identify who you're angry with. That sounds obvious, right? But it's not. And here's why. Forgiveness is more than just a decision to like move on with your life and forget the past. Trying to forgive, or trying to forget a debt rather, forgetting is not the same thing as canceling. And so this requires that you need to think about people. You need to make a list, at least in your mind, of people who've mistreated you, taken advantage of you, people who owe you something. What this means is that we don't assume that we've forgiven just because we've supposedly put it behind us. Does that make sense? Or like I live in a different town now and I never see him again. So it's, you know, it's back there somewhere. So here's a couple questions. These are fun. Who do you hope you never see again? Start with that one. Oh, okay. Okay, now we're playing. I see. There are some people in my life. Who do you find yourself having imaginary conversations with? Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Let me tell you, I am the best when it comes to imaginary conversations. I'm so clever, and I have the right thing to say. That people are just like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was even born." And I'm so good at it. It's amazing. Here's one. Who would you pay back if you really thought you could get away with it? Last one, who do you secretly desire to see fail? Or said another way, when you hear about that person and something bad happens to them or they totally fall on their face, do you do a little dance inside of celebration? Okay. Well, then you might just be identifying someone that you have not forgiven. This is not fun, but it's important that we dig around. Family, friends, exes, maybe it's a parent who's passed, people we work with, our coaches, bosses. Here's what happens if you don't do this. If you don't identify who you're angry with, who specifically owes you, you know what happens? Pretty soon you come to believe that everybody owes you. It starts to bleed over into how you kind of see all of your relationships and how you see the world around you. You guys know anybody who just like is in general an angry person? You know people like that? Yeah, they're angry like all the time, it seems like, or it's just beneath the surface ready to erupt. And their anger is just general anger. Chances are that started out like toward someone and they didn't work on this and someone became, I'm angry at the world. I'm mad at the world around me. So you got to identify who you're mad at. Number two, got to figure out what they owe you. And again, this may be the most important step that we often skip. It's the most often skipped for sure. What happens is we often, when somebody hurts us, we feel bad, generally speaking, don't we? And so then we forgive kind of generally. But we have to forgive specifically. And this is where the parable is really helpful. The master forgave a specific amount that the servant owed him, right? And so that I think that means that we need to be able to identify what exactly they owe us, what exactly the people who hurt us have done or taken from us. And here's the thing, you already know what the person who hurt you, you already know what they did, right? You could tell me your story. Here's my question though, what exactly did they take? That's a deeper question, and that's the more important question. What would it take for them to restore your life like it was? What would they have to do? What would they have to give you? For some, it might just be an apology, but maybe it's money. Until you can answer that question, maybe other things they'd have to put back, you're not ready to forgive. And so, again, what did the people on your list, what did they take from you specifically? Maybe it was time or a marriage, a family. Maybe it was a job or your reputation. Maybe they took from you some opportunity, some promotion. Maybe they took a chapter of your life. Maybe your childhood. We have to identify specifically what is it that they've taken. And here's why that's so freeing. Number one, you can't cancel a debt that you haven't identified. But number two, I think we all know that forgiveness is really costly. Whether it's God forgiving us or us forgiving other people, I think we intuitively know it costs a lot to forgive. But then what happens is we get around kind of Christians or church people sometimes, and it sounds like, just forgive and forget, put it behind you, you know, just let it go, kind of brush it under the rug. And it seems minimized, doesn't it? Like I'm just supposed to just magically let it go. Here's, I think, the genius of what Jesus is getting at with identifying what we're owed. Because I think we know that forgiveness is costly. I think we recognize that we are the ones who then must absorb the debt. We've got to take it upon ourselves. And so determining what that person owes you specifically, you know what that does? That dignifies what you're carrying. That dignifies basically what they've put on you to carry. So we're not downplaying it. We're not minimizing it. It's dignifying the burden that it does actually cost a lot to forgive. Does that make sense? Again, that's the thing that we skip. What specifically have they taken? What do they specifically owe me? Number three, cancel the debt. This is just the decision. I choose to cancel this. You do not owe me any longer. And I don't necessarily have to tell you. Maybe it's between God and myself. Lord, I cancel their debt. I forgive them. It doesn't mean that we immediately feel anything differently. It doesn't mean that we feel like doing this. I don't know that I've ever felt like forgiving. Have you? It runs so contrary to our notions of justice and fairness. We never feel like forgiving. By the way, this is, I guess, an important aside. Do you have to tell the person that you've forgiven that you've forgiven them? Perhaps in some situations, like if you're working toward reconciliation or if the person specifically has, like, you know, apologized to you and asked for forgiveness, then I think it makes a lot of sense. There are some situations, though, where it's probably better to keep it to yourself, right? Where, hey, I just want to let you know, boss, I've forgiven you, right? It comes across like an accusation. So use wisdom and discernment in deciding whether or not to share this information. It's not always helpful. And here's, I think, the real genius of forgiveness. By the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be paid back for what was taken. There's nothing wrong for desiring what is owed to you, like what you deserve. Here's the problem. In most cases, it's actually impossible to be reimbursed for what they took from you. In the parable with the master was going to be out a lot of money regardless of what he did. Right? He's never getting that money back, ever. I mean, he could sell the guy's wife and kids. That doesn't begin to get what he deserves back. I think it's the same with us. When you think about who owes you, you got that face, and you think about what specifically they owe you, that can lead to a very helpful realization. If they owe you $20, then yeah, they could pay that back. Chances are you're not worked up about that, though, are you? The helpful realization is this. What we are owed in many, many, many cases cannot be paid back. Think about that. It can't be done. Can the man who's abandoned his kids do anything to replace all those years that he's taken? Can the kid or the teenager who's made their parents' lives miserable for years, can they give those years back? No. How do you restore time and affection? And you can't pay back a missing relationship. You can't pay back someone's reputation. There's no way to make up for years of criticism or neglect. I mean, how does someone give you back your innocence? Many of the debts, and especially the areas where we have trouble forgiving, they're debts that, if we stop and think about it, cannot be repaid to begin with. Nothing can make up for the past. Nothing can rewind time. So to some degree, there will always be outstanding debt. So the question is, what are you going to do with that? See, to hang on to that and to insist that someday we get what is due us, we actually put ourselves in the prison, and bitterness and anger take root. So the best thing to do is to cancel it. To name it, you took my reputation. You can't give that back. But I'm canceling that debt. You took that chapter of my life, and there's no way, there's nothing you could do to give that back to me. and I'm carrying that burden, and I cancel it. You don't owe me anything. And then lastly, you let the case go. We dismiss the case. And this is the daily decision not to reopen it. It may mean declaring your forgiveness like 100 times a day at first. What makes this so hard is something I said earlier. The decision to forgive does not erase our memory. Okay? Doesn't erase our memories. And usually what happens is as soon as we actually go through this whole process, something will happen that just all those emotions come flooding back. And so it's again stopping and saying, they don't owe me. I've canceled that debt. I'm going to say it for the 100th time. And I think what usually hopefully happens over time, and perhaps you've experienced this, is as you've rehearsed this and you've continued to dismiss the case, over time, the memories don't go away. Like the hurt doesn't go away completely, usually. But over time, the memories don't raise the level of resentment that they once did. They don't raise the emotion that they used to. Perhaps some of us have even discovered that with enough time, you can actually begin to even wish the other person well. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle, isn't it? That God would bring you to that place where you could wish an enemy like that well. Where you could actually, instead of just seeing the hurt, and this is what they did, and this is what they took, you actually over time begin to see their humanity. They're a child of God as well, just like you. I want to be very clear, forgiveness does not automatically create, and it certainly does not imply like a relationship. Anne Lamott, again, talking about this, says, forgiveness doesn't mean that you want to have lunch with the person, okay? Although, it is the one thing that may open up the door to something unexpected down the road. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. There are some situations where, I mean, even if you wanted to, trust is not possible because the person is demonstrating they're not trustworthy, that they're not willing to change, and so forgiveness is not the same thing as basically reconciliation. Forgiveness in the parable isn't about forgetting. It's about letting go of the other person's throat. So you make up your mind to cancel the debt. To say in your heart or to that person, you do not owe me anymore. Like between one forgiven soul from one person to another, you don't owe me anything. We're going to move into a time of communion, which I think is actually very, very appropriate for this topic. This is a time when we stop and we think about the price of that God paid to forgive us, that forgiveness cost him a lot. It cost his son who bled and was crucified and died on our behalf. And it's the same God who says, you've seen how I've treated you. Would you extend that same forgiveness and grace to people around you? To people who don't even deserve it? I'd like us just to take a few moments here as we've gone through this list. Is there anyone this morning that you need to forgive? They owe you something, and you've been able to identify what it is they took from you. And perhaps some of us even realize, you know what? There's no way they could ever pay that back. Like not in this lifetime or 100 lifetimes or 200,000 years. They can't pay it back. And so rather than make myself the prisoner, I'm going to cancel the debt. I'm going to set that person free from what they owe me. So I think it'd be very appropriate as we come to the table, there's a cup that represents the blood of Jesus and the bread, which represents his body. We just take a piece of bread and we dip it in the cup and we participate that way. Maybe you've got a name in mind or a face in mind that as you are this very tangible representation of the forgiveness and grace God has extended to you, that this is a moment to extend that to someone else. So you do what you need to do between you and God and whoever it is you're thinking about. The table is open to anyone who's a follower of Jesus or who would like to make that step in following Jesus committing their life to him this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll celebrate communion. Father, please help us just in this moment to be in touch with the unbelievable grace and mercy that you've shown each one of us. The debt of sin that you have canceled, that you have paid the price for on our behalf. Help us to feel the enormity of having that debt canceled, being forgiven, experiencing your mercy. And Lord, help us then as we think about the people who owe us something, where we have not forgiven, to have the courage to take that step, to identify what they've taken, to name it, and then to cancel it. Lord, give us wisdom to know in the tough situations what that looks like, especially going forward, and whether or not reconciliation and trust and all that is even possible down the road. But help us to do what we need to do today in our hearts. Give us your grace and your strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.